overriding tone that I get from the psalmist here is one of desperation. And that's what the Lord's impressed on my heart this week. So that's what I'm going to share with you this week from my heart as we look through these verses. Verses 33 through 40. The psalmist says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life." Let's pray. God, desperation. It's an idea, it's a concept that may make us uncomfortable. We don't want to think of ourselves as desperate. But to truly be followers of Jesus Christ, we have to be desperate for you. Lord, open our hearts through your word this morning to the reality of our deep need, our deep ongoing need for you, for more of you, for more knowledge of you, for more guidance from you, for more understanding of your ways, for more appreciation and valuation of your worth in our lives. Lord, we have a deep and ongoing need for more of you. We can't possibly get enough of you. So, Father, may your Spirit come. Send your Spirit, Lord, to speak into our hearts, to apply this word to our lives, to give birth within us to a new desperation for you. If we have grown confident in ourselves, if we've grown comfortable in our Christianity, Lord, break our hearts and make us desperate for you today. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I want to take and just walk through this passage verse by verse and kind of expose some of the different things that I see in this group of eight verses. This is the "Hey" strophe of this psalm. You know, we've been noticing that the psalmist does these eight verse groupings. He does eight verses, and each one of the verses in the Hebrew language starts with the same letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Well, we're up to "He." It looks like the word "He" there above this passage in your Bible. You may have that. That's the Hebrew letter "He." It's one of the H sounds in the Hebrew letter. In the Hebrew alphabet, they have a couple of H sounds. So that's where we're at today. Not every word in the English language is going to start with the letter H, though, because that just, it wouldn't work. It didn't survive the translation. But this is where we're at. We're up to section number 5, and the psalmist cries out to God, "Teach me. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to thee." And I want you to notice something. At the beginning of each one of these verses, notice something. The first 7 verses here, the psalmist is just pleading with God. Notice the desperation. "Teach me. Give me." Look how these verses start. Verse 35. "Lead me. Incline my heart. Turn my eyes. Confirm your promise. Turn away reproach." I mean, he's desperate for God. That's the theme I just got over and over slammed up against my face as I was reading this week. This guy is desperate for God. And the Lord's been doing some work in my heart this week about this issue of desperation. I have this conviction that I am not desperate enough for God. One of the areas in my life, kind of an important one, I think, an area that I don't feel like I am desperate enough for God is in my preaching, is in my preparation to preach. You know, I get myself, you know, I got my routine. I start, you know, Tuesday or so, and I get my passage, and I just kind of begin working it, maybe jotting down some notes. By Friday, man, I'm into it. I'm writing. I'm getting that thing out. And 9 weeks out of 10, maybe 19 weeks out of 20, I bring up here with me a 7 or 8 page finished, written out, word for word sermon. That didn't happen this week. It just wouldn't come. I tried. I think that's good. I get that down there. Nope. Take it off. It wasn't what God wanted me to say. And I get started again, and no, that's not it either. And just, you know, Thursday, Friday, Saturday rolls around, and I don't have it done. I don't have it out. And I'm starting to sweat. And the Lord is saying, Darren, wasn't it desperation that you saw in the psalmist's words this week? Are you desperate for me? Are you desperate for a word from me? So I finally put down some notes last night. They're handwritten, just scratched out here. And I think there's three questions, three elements of this message that I want us to explore today. Number one, there's the question we need to ask. That question, are we desperate? Are you desperate for God? And you can ask me that. Darren, are you desperate for God? And then we can ask that collectively as a church. Are we desperate for God as a church? This is the question we've got to ask. There's then the example that we need to follow. And we're going to spend some time in a little bit looking at the example of Christ, a couple of occasions in His life where He exhibited and expressed deep desperation for His Father. You say, well, Jesus, why would He need to be desperate? He's God in the flesh. He didn't need to be desperate for God. But He was. And we're going to look at that. He's our example. And then the third part is the change that we need to make. If we're called to be desperate, and yet I assume that there are others in here like me who aren't as desperate for God as they need to be, there's a change then that we need to make to become more desperate, to be more desperate for God. So you say, what is desperation? What is being desperate? Well, defined in the dictionary, desperate means a situation of extreme need, extreme urgency. That's what desperation is. It's a situation in which any solution is acceptable, even one that you might not prefer. So in order to be a Christian, in order to be a Christ follower, here's one big point. You've got to be desperate for God. And you've got to be willing to accept His solution. I liken it to someone who's fallen out of a boat in a river, and it's a big river, and they're drowning, and the boat's drifting away, and they're out there just treading water, and they're drowning. That's a desperate person. And so if I'm standing on the shore and I throw them a rope, what are they going to say? Have you got a stick you could send me? An anchor. I'll take the rope. Leave the anchor. Have you got a pole? Maybe a pole? Rope? I don't know. I don't want to get it around my neck or something. I'd just rather have a pole. No, they're going to take the pole. They're going to take the rope. It doesn't matter what you send. They're going to take it. They're going to grab it because they're desperate. They're drowning. You and I, in our native human state, may not like the solution that God has sent our way. We may not like the fact that we have to acknowledge our sin before God. We may not like the fact that we have to acknowledge that we are totally depraved morally before God. We have to get to that place if we're going to see our need for the cross, because that's what God has reached out to us, is the cross. And we've got to take hold of it. We've got to embrace it. We've got to embrace the Christ crucified on that cross. There's no other option. if we're drowning, if we want to experience life with Him, if we want to experience heaven on the other side of death, we've got to take the option, the solution that God has prescribed, and it's the cross. And so in this passage of Scripture today in the Psalm, the psalmist is expressing this desperation for God. Teach me, give me, lead me, incline my heart, turn my eyes. He's getting right up in God's face, commanding God, Lord, there's the understood, implied negative consequence if God doesn't do what the psalmist asks Him to do here. Lord, if you don't teach me, then I won't keep the way of your statutes. I won't walk in the way of your statutes to the end. If you don't give me understanding, then I won't observe your law with my whole heart. Lord, if you don't lead me in the path of your commandments, I'm not going to take delight in you. I'm going to delight myself with the things of the world. I'm going to go chase after the things the world has got to offer me. And the world's got some pretty enticing stuff. But Lord, the psalmist is someone who has been rescued, but yet he's still desperate for God to continue leading him, continue giving him understanding, teaching him how to live righteously. And Lord, if you don't incline my heart to your testimonies, I'm going to go chase after selfish gain. I'm going to chase after worldly wealth and fame and reputation. If you don't turn my eyes away from them, Lord, I'm going to look at worthless things. If you don't turn my eyes away from worthless things, I'm not going to have life. He says, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. He said that a couple times last week in last week's passage. Put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. Give me life. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. Verse 25, from last week. Are we pleading desperately to God? Lord, if you don't confirm your promise to me, that is, your promise to save me, your promise to rescue me, your promise to give me a new heart, I won't fear you. I won't be able to worship you. So there's a sense in which, as Christians, we have to come to a place of desperation to be converted, to begin the Christian life. But there's also the sense in which, as Christians, that's not enough. We have to remain desperate for God. A lot of people have in mind, a lot of Christians have in mind that, well, okay, I acknowledge my desperation when I got saved. I acknowledge my depravity, my moral bankruptcy before God, and I received His righteousness through Christ. But now I've got Christ, and I'm marching, and I'm going, and I'm growing, and I'm doing the right things, and I'm going to church, and I'm taking notes in church like Amy's doing here, and I'm doing all the right things. I'm going. And our desperation for God goes away. And we call it other things. We call it dependence. Most of us would say, yeah, I'm dependent on God. We wouldn't say, I'm desperate for God. If we were interviewed by somebody and they just asked us about our life and said, give me three words to describe yourself, desperation would not be one of the adjectives that we would use. Yeah, I'm Darren. My wife's Deborah. We got two kids. And by the way, I'm desperate. Not what I'm going to say. I'm a preacher is probably what I'm going to say. I'm going to tell them what I do. I'm not going to say I'm desperate for God. Desperate is not how we would describe ourselves. We would probably describe ourselves, our Christian life, as dependent on God. I'm dependent on God. You know what? People with broken legs are dependent on crutches, but they're not desperate for crutches to get from A to B. They're not desperate for them. They're dependent on them. It helps them get from A to B. But if the crutches go away, they can still hop on one leg, or they can lay down on the floor and crawl across the floor to get from A to B. They're not desperate for crutches. We depend on crutches. Don't let God become like crutches in your life. Oh, I've got God. He's my crutch. Just kind of helps me when I need help. I'm going to have to settle down, aren't I? Getting a little animated up here. No, don't treat God like that. You're either desperate for God or you don't have anything to do with Him. He's not your crutch. I got a pet peeve. I'm sorry. I don't like footprints in the sand. I'm sorry. I know some of you probably have that thing hanging on your wall in your house. Footprints in the sand. Oh, two sets of footprints. Went walking in the sand and then I noticed there were only one set of footprints and I was confused and got to heaven one day and God, you know, Jesus told me, oh, that's when I carried you. Jesus either carries you all the way or you don't go with Him. There aren't two sets of footprints. There's one and they have nail holes in them. Is Jesus our buddy just walking along and, oh, when we need Him, He picks us up and carries us along? No, that's not a savior. That's a buddy. Buddies do nice stuff for people. They help one another out. Jesus doesn't just help us out when we need it. He helps us all the time or He doesn't help us. He's our savior or nothing. So sorry, I'm not telling you to take down your footprints on the sand thing. We have to evaluate. I don't like trinketry. I don't like Christian trinkets. I don't like Jesus earrings, cross, and I don't know. It says Jesus kind of goes with me. Jesus goes where I go. If you want a Christian thing on your car, make it a hood ornament. That way, at least you're saying, I follow Jesus. I go after Jesus because Jesus is the one leading. We don't lead Him around. He leads us. Sorry. Don't be offended. I don't mean to be offensive. We've got to ask ourselves, what do these things say about Christ? Because they make statements to people. The psalmist is desperate for God. He's not dependent on God. He's totally desperate for God. There is a sense, though, in which, as Christians, we need to be dependent on God. We do. But it's a total dependence. It's a desperate dependence. It's not an occasional, situational dependence. Oh, if I need you, I'll lean on you. It's desperate all the time. Constant dependence. We might also term our Christian lives, we might describe ourselves as dependent, but also devoted. I'm a devoted Christian. Desperation is deeper than devotion. You see, you can be devoted to a person or to a spouse or to an idea, and your devotion change when a better person or a better idea comes along. Devotion can be fickle. I think some of the truest example of devotion here locally is Cleveland Browns fans' devotion. They're devoted because there's lots of better teams out there, okay? But they're devoted. That's the kind of devotion. Look, if we're going to be devoted to God, there is no better team. There is no better person. We can't do any better. So that's true devotion has got to be a desperate devotion to God. Not this kind of lightweight, fickle devotion that I'm devoted to this today, but next week my preferences and my tastes might change and I'll be devoted to something or someone else. That's not real devotion. So if we're going to use dependence and devotion to describe our Christian life, let's make sure it's a desperate dependence and a desperate devotion. I am desperately dependent on God, and I am desperately devoted to God. You see, desperation is the place between depravity and destruction. Let me say that again. Desperation is the place between depravity and destruction. Desperation is the place that we live in where we see, our eyes have been opened to our depravity. Through the gospel. The gospel has shown us our sin. The gospel has shown us our wickedness of heart, our complete moral, spiritual bankruptcy, and we are depraved, and we see that now. When the gospel shines into our lives, we see it. And we see it in its completed form, which is not just depravity, but destruction. You see, depravity in this human life is nothing but delayed destruction. Okay? And we can all be very thankful that God has delayed our destruction. It's a gift of grace. It's a gift of His mercy that He has allowed us this life, this time span on this planet, however many or few years that we have, God has allowed us this delay of destruction, because each one of us, the Bible says, is sinful from birth. We're conceived in sin. We're conceived with original sin all over us, thanks to Adam and Eve. Because we're their descendants, we are sinful. We are depraved people, and we need a Savior. But God is gracious towards sinners, and He's shown us patience, and He's shown us this time span where we can recognize and see our depravity for what it is. Nothing more than delayed destruction. And go back to the person drowning in the river illustration. There's lots of people drowning in the river around us. They are drowning in a river of depravity, and they are headed toward a lake of destruction. And it's a lake of fire. This is why missions is so urgent. This is why we have to be desperate if we're going to be effective in evangelism and missions. We've got to be desperate for God. If we're not desperate for God in missions and evangelism, we're not going to have any sense of urgency to go reach the cross out to those people who are drowning in their depravity, like we once were. That's desperation. If we're not desperate for God, we're not going to be desperate to reach others with the gospel. You've heard the saying, desperate times call for desperate measures. Well, I say desperate measures, I'll go further. Desperate measures call for desperate people. Jesus has called us to some desperate, desperate measures. The Great Commission, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. Make disciples. That's a desperate mission. We can't do that alone. We can't do that on our own strength. We won't do it on our own strength. We won't want to. We've got to have a desperation in our hearts to do that. We've got to have desperation in our hearts to obey the great command, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Got to be desperate to do that. If we're just dependent on God, kind of an occasional thing, we're not going to be in a frame of mind to show kindness to our brother and sister in Christ. It's optional. It's occasional. I don't need to do that. No. Got to be desperate. Like the psalmist was desperate here for teaching. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Not part of my heart. Not my heart on Tuesday and Wednesday or Sunday. My heart every day. I want to follow you with my whole heart, observe your law. Lead me. I went for my walk this week. I go on usually more than one walk, but this was a particularly long walk this week. Found some new places to walk. I like to explore and find new paths. I'm probably trespassing a lot, but I don't see any trespassing signs. There's no gates that I have to cross, fences. I walk around a lot of these nurseries here in the area. So I went for my walk this week, and of course the snow had been melting, and we'd gotten some rain, and there was water, a lot of water. And so I was on a new path, ventured off of my traditional path that I usually walk, and was on this path and found myself at one point on this narrowing little piece of ground, and on this side was a wooded area, and the whole floor of this wooded area was covered with water, about 8 inches deep. And over here on this side was a nursery. It had cedar trees over here, and there was this gigantic puddle of water, probably so deep I couldn't jump over it. There was this piece of land I was walking on. It was getting narrower and narrower, but I was still dry, so I was okay. I had my Bible out. I was just kind of reading along. I was reading this psalm. Lead me in the path of your law. and I will delight in it. Well, I wasn't delighting in this path because not only was it getting narrower and narrower, and I was feeling like, okay, I'm going to get wet, or I'm going to have to turn and go back, and it's going to take forever. And I didn't want to. I didn't want to get wet, and I didn't want to go backwards. And not only that, all these briars and thorn bushes seemed to think this was the best place to grow. It was this little patch of ground I found to walk on. So I'm here, I've got my Bible out here, just trying to get through here and find my way and not shred my coat to pieces. And I just said, Lord, I am not delighting in this path. I probably won't walk that path anymore. It's like that in life when we get off of God's path, when we stray away. We get tangled up in stuff and we get in a tight spot. He says, lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. I finally found a little spot I could jump to. There's a log out there, and so I jumped across and got on the dry ground. I made it through it. The Lord brought me through it on my walk. The Lord will do that too. The Lord provides us a way out. When we delight in His commandments and we're seeking Him and we're asking Him desperately, Lord, incline my heart to Your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Well, that's a big one. There's so many things that we could incline our hearts to that would promise, material gain, material wealth. But the psalmist says, no, Lord, I'm desperate for You. I'm desperate for Your ways. I want You to turn my heart away from the worthless things of this world, because they are worthless ultimately. The world says they're not worthless. The world says these are really valuable things. You want to be popular. You want to have a good reputation. You want to, have wealth and lots of nice stuff. Psalmist says those are worthless things. Those have no eternal value. What has eternal value is obeying the Lord and staying on the path of the Lord. Incline my heart to Your testimonies. So let's look at the example of Jesus here. We've got a few minutes. As I said a couple of weeks ago, there was once a Sunday school teacher who referred to the Psalms as the prayers of Jesus, and that stuck in my head. And I don't look at the Psalms the same way. I haven't looked at them the same way since that time. These are the prayers of Jesus. These are the prayers, the words of Jesus over His people. We can find these words. We can place these words on the lips of Jesus. We can hear Jesus saying these things. Teach me the way of Your statutes. Jesus would want to be taught that. Give me understanding. Jesus would want understanding from His Father. He was a human being. Look, born in a body just like ours. He wasn't born with an infinite, exhaustive knowledge of the Bible. He had to learn. And so we can hear Jesus saying this to God, His Father, give me understanding. Lead me in the path. So Jesus is our example. The psalmist wrote this. Maybe David, maybe another psalmist. But he's writing words from God. He's writing inspired words here. These are the prayers of Jesus. But I want to turn and look at a couple of passages. One is Matthew chapter 4. Flip over to Matthew 4. A couple of situations in Jesus' life where He demonstrates desperation for God. The first one is His temptation in the wilderness. Matthew 4, verses 1 through 4. Satan is tempting Jesus. Jesus has been fasting for 40 days. He's hungry. He's got hunger pangs going on. He's weakened. Satan comes along. It says, when Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, He was hungry. And the tempter came and said to Him, if You are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But He answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus is desperate for God here. This is a demonstration of His desperation, His total desperate dependence, His desperate devotion to God in a moment of weakness where He look around and he could see the stones, and they could begin to take on the shape of loaves of bread. He's been fasting 40 days, and here he is. You know he's hungry. I don't say this to be bragging or to be like the Pharisees who bragged about their fasting, but I've been fasting this week. And I felt like for several weeks that the Lord wanted me to do this just to pursue a time of personal spiritual renewal in my own life. And so I've been fasting this week. Now, it hasn't been a total fast like Jesus, because I've had a meal a day, just one, you know, some soup and chicken broth, a little, you know, fruit juice, that kind of thing. Not a lot, but still, I can relate to what Jesus is feeling here a little bit. I haven't gone 40 days, but I can only imagine. You know, I walk through the house and Landon's little toy truck over there starts to look like a box of cereal, and Emmeline's little stuffed animal over here starts to look like a sandwich. You know, I mean, I'm thinking, oh, Lord, and that's part of the point of fasting to me is for us to be desperate for the things of God, to set aside the things of the world for a time so that we can focus on God. So here's Jesus. He's desperate for God. And he says to Satan, when Satan comes, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Desperation. That's one example from Jesus' life. Now let's look at another one. This is in John chapter 18. Turn over to John 18, verses 10 and 11. This was at the beginning. The temptation in the wilderness was at the beginning, the outset of Jesus' ministry. It's right after his baptism. We go about 3 years into the future, and this is at the very end of Jesus' ministry, the night before he's crucified, the night of his betrayal. In John chapter 18, they're in the desert, or they're in the garden, and they've prayed. Jesus has been praying to God. He's been praying for his disciples, been crying out to God, and okay, the guard, we start to hear the armor marching up, and the guards are coming to arrest Jesus. Jesus knows they're coming. Jesus knows who's leading them, but Judas is going to betray him. And they come. Well, Peter, prepared Boy Scout that he was, decided to take along his sword. He brings his sword. Okay, the guards come up. They're trying to take Jesus. Peter says, here's our chance. Kingdom is coming now. We're going to start this right now. He whacks off the guy's ear, the guard's ear. And of course, Jesus says, what are you doing? He puts the ear back on. What are you doing? Jesus says to him, look at this, verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having his sword, drew it, struck the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear. Servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? Now that's being desperate for God. When you see an opportunity, a possibility, slim as it might have been, to escape, wouldn't have been slim for Jesus, but Peter's thinking here, here's an opportunity. This is our one chance to get Jesus out of here. I've got to start this, so make a distraction and Jesus can leave. Jesus says no. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? So in the desert with the devil, he says to Satan, shall I not, you know, every man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God. God has given us words to live by. Jesus says here, shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? Now this is being desperate for God, because Jesus knows that by sheathing that sword, by laying down arms and by submitting to this arrest, he is going to die. Now, this is desperation. Remember the definition of desperation I gave you at the beginning? Desperation is a situation that is extremely urgent and is so extremely urgent that any solution is acceptable. The only solution that Jesus was willing to accept in this situation was to accept and drink the cup that his Father was giving him to drink, the cup of his wrath. God is going to pour out his wrath on his own Son, and Jesus knows that this is the only solution. He is so desperate for God that he's willing to look at his Father who loves him. And he's willing to say, Father, yes, I will receive your wrath upon myself. I will receive your wrathful indignation upon myself because I'm going to the cross to take the sin of this world upon myself. And I will receive your wrathful anger upon myself because this is the only solution. He's desperate for God. To be desperate for God, guys, is not just to be desperate for him to do good things in our lives. To be desperate for God is demonstrated most clearly, most vividly, when being desperate for God is going to cost us. When being desperate for God is going to cost you friends, cost you maybe a job promotion. When living as a Christian, when living in submission and obedience to Christ is going to cost you popularity or cost you worse than that, cost you death. Persecution, physical persecution. That's being desperate for God. That's loving God. That's treasuring God above our own selves, above our own lives. That's seeing God as the supreme benefit, not God's blessings as the supreme benefit. God can bless our lives with a lot of good things. But the ultimate good is God Himself and being with Him. And Jesus knew that the ultimate good, not only for himself, but for his bride that he was dying to redeem, for these disciples that had walked with him for 3 years, the best thing for him to do was to submit to his Father's will and to take his wrath. That's being desperate for God. We'll know that we're desperate for God in our Christian life when we're willing to suffer for his name, when we're willing to walk through pain, persecution, rejection for his namesake. And we can count it all joy too. Paul says to his in his letter, count it all joy, brothers, when you suffer. Count it joy that, and Peter and the others say, you know, we count it a joy that we've had the privilege of suffering for the name of our Lord and Savior. That's being desperate for God. Would that kind of desperation define your life? Okay, so we have the example of Jesus. Let's look at the changes that we need to make. I mentioned one of these earlier. First, we need to go from occasional or situational desperation, where, oh no, I'm in a crisis now, I'm going to be desperate now. We need to go from that kind of life to a life of constant, total desperation for God. Second, we need to resist the urge to spiritual laxity by using our physical resources to engage the physical and spiritual needs of others. You say, most of us wouldn't describe ourselves as desperate spiritually because we wouldn't describe ourselves as desperate physically. I'm not desperate physically. I got a job. I got clothes. I got food. I'm not desperate physically. A homeless guy, he's desperate. That's desperate. Those millions of people around the world without homes, without health, without hope, those are desperate people. I'm not desperate. I'm a middle working class American. I've got stuff. I'm not desperate. You see the amazing correlation between the level, our level of physical desperation and our level of spiritual desperation. They're connected. And so we as Christians have to strive. We have to work to make sure our level of spiritual desperation remains high. Because our level of physical desperation is not very high. You know, we're not super desperate physically. But we need to work like the psalmist pleads here. Give me, teach me, lead me, incline my heart. We've got to strive to keep our spiritual desperation high. And we do that partly by using our many physical resources that we have to minister to those who don't have physical resources. And also to meet their spiritual needs as well. So, well, lastly, most important, we need to see desperation as a good thing. When you think of desperation, you don't think of a good thing. I don't think of a good thing. I think desperation, that sounds bad. Desperate's not something I want to be. I don't want to be desperate. Desperate's a good thing if you're desperate for the right thing. And the right thing is not a thing. It's God. It's a relationship with God. It's the personal God. So desperation is a good thing. You got to see it as good in your life. Let's pray.